Good morning, Heiko.
Good morning.
Welcome from Fort Worth, Texas. Listen, when I come, Chris asked me to introduce myself, and I will do that and try to make it not too boring and too long. Those kids look like they're having more fun than you are. So y'all need to liven it up a little bit, make me feel excited and welcome. But Chris asked me to introduce myself, but I got to tell you that when I come to Heiko, I feel like I'm kind of coming home. And many of you probably don't even know a lot of the stuff that I'm about to tell you, but I've spent a lot of time on three ranches in the Heiko area. And y'all probably don't know this guy's name, but his first name's Scott, and his last name's Hughes, who is now John Jr. And John decided way back there that he was going to change his name and take on his father's name. And at the time that was taking place, my wife and I, Sandy, who is not able to be with us today, and I apologize for that, but my good friend Wayne Osborne agreed to ride down here with me so I wouldn't fall asleep. And believe me, when you're with Wayne, you will not fall asleep. But the thing that I want you to know is I feel a kinship with this church much more than you probably understand. I was involved in praying for this church before it started. Scott actually came to me. I'm going to call him John Scott. John Scott actually came to me and asked me to give him some input because I had been a part of starting a little church in Dallas, Texas. And so from day one, I was involved with you guys. And like I said, I can't tell you how many times I've had a pie at the coffee cup or eaten Mexican food over, and I can't remember the name of the Mexican food. Yeah, that place. And spent time on these three ranches. I've gone to the gun range many times. Actually took a defense shooting class at the gun range on the Hughes Ranch before they moved. So I've been around here a long time, done a lot. And I've actually taught in this church. I'm not sure whether this is my fourth time or my third time, I can't remember. But I've actually taught here before, and thank you for not running out when you saw me up here in the front. So I really appreciate that. But so I feel very, very at home when I'm with you guys. And I'm gonna do my best not to offend you, but I want to tell you what the subject matter is. And looking at my notes, I hope we can get out of here before lunch. I'm not sure, but I want you to hear what I'm going to be teaching on today, and then I'm going to have to do a little bit of explanation. I'm going to be teaching on who is Jesus. Wayne, you don't have to protect me yet. Nobody's thrown anything at me. Hey, this is a great church. I have personal ties in this church. Chris, the Irvins I go back with them a long ways. We were actually involved on a board together, but I originally met them through John Scott. And I know that this is an excellent church, and I know that this church is well taught. Okay? I want you to hear that. I know that this church is well taught. And so when I come in here and tell you I'm going to preach on who is Jesus, y'all could go, that would be real easy. I would understand that. But I got some thoughts on who is Jesus that I think might be helpful. I actually read a book called Big Truths for Young Hearts. Has anybody read that? By Bruce, that's what Bruce last name. Bruce Ware. Anybody read that? It's a great book. I would say read it. And it takes the attributes of God and teaches those in a way in which I think everybody would find something fresh in. The truth he taught his two young children, I think they were 10 and 6, the attributes of God every night when they would go to bed. I'm thinking, how in the world are these kids going to go to sleep after they hear this? But he actually taught on that. And this, that is the book that inspired me to teach what I'm about to teach. So who is Jesus? Well, first of all, Jesus is a person who was alive long before he was born. What do I mean by that? Well, when we focus on Jesus, we primarily focus on the 33 years that he walked here on earth. But the truth is, Jesus has been with the Father and the Holy Spirit from day one. Does everybody understand that? Has been with the Father and the Holy Spirit from day one. Let me give you an example or a scripture to prove that up out of Genesis 1, 26 and 27. Listen to this. By the way, I'm going to be jumping you around. I apologize for that already. Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, ladies, male and female. He created them. Okay, so the Old Testament Hebrew scripture verse in the first chapter of the Bible. So what do I want to point out in that? Here's what I want to point out in that. First of all, that if I had been writing the interpretation of the Bible, I would use the word God sparingly. And here's why. Because I believe when we read God in the Bible, we've got to figure out which God or which person that is being referenced here. So is it God the Father, God the Son, or God the Holy Spirit? Because they're all God. And all God's people said?
Amen.
They're all God. All three are God. And so my encouragement to you as you do your Bible study and your quiet times, that when you come across the word God, you take the time to figure out who is being referenced there. Is it God the Father? Is it God the Son? Is it God the Holy Spirit? And as I go through here, I'll try to use that a little bit. But, you know, the problem with this concept is that we get confused. One of my favorite verses, I used it the last time I was with y'all, and it says, putting my words in it, the Father made the Son, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. What a great verse that is. You know what that just told us? We are righteous. We're not righteous because of us. We're righteous because of what Christ did on the cross for us. And all God's people said.
Amen.
Because without the cross, the 1 Corinthians tell us, we would be the most to be pitied without the cross. So, as we're moving on here, he says, you know, there's nothing that we can compare it to in our lives. He is forever, past, present, and future. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit in the womb of Mary as a man. So when we think about Christ, and we think about Christ only in the 33 years that he was here on earth, we're doing him a grave and justice. And I don't know how you, I don't know where you are in that process. Most of you, I couldn't tell you, come here from Sikkim, about what you believe about that. But I'm telling you, if you believe that, you're doing Christ a grave injustice. But here's the key. To be God, and I'm using that term on purpose, to be God, he first had to be God. Okay? To be God, he first had to be God. So the scripture tells us from the beginning that he was God. Okay? And then we go on and he says, he has no beginning or end, but yet he lived with an earth suit on in that 33-year period of time. And that's what the New Testament, what the Christian scriptures talk about, primarily about Jesus. And I have what I think is a revelation I'll tell you about in just a moment about that time span. Okay, so he says in John 8, 56 to 58, he said, your father Abraham, catch that, your father Abraham, Old Testament, Jewish, Hebrew scripture, Abraham, rejoiced to see my day. And John is talking about Jesus. And he saw it and was glad. The Jews said to him, you're yet 50 years old. And have you seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, listen to this phrase, I am. Therefore, they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Okay, now when I say the term I am to most of y'all, unless you've studied this, you go, what's wrong with I am? Why did they get all bent out of shape over I am? Well, it's for this reason. When Moses said to the Pharaoh, who am I to tell the Pharaoh that you're to release my people? And Moses heard from the Father in heaven, he heard, you tell him that I am sent you. So what the Jewish community heard when they heard I am is Jesus was claiming to be the God of the universe. And they ripped their clothes, they gnashed their teeth, they said, you're committing blasphemy. And so we have that problem that comes on. Okay, let me see here. So the God of the Hebrew scriptures, which is the Old Testament, and of the Christian scripture is not just the Father. Again, he's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Say that with me. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Okay? So, and he claims to be Yahweh. And Yahweh means I am. And so he says, I am Yahweh about himself. That's a big deal. Okay, then in the Old Testament scripture, Isaiah 7:14, he says, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. So who's the Lord in this deal? The Father. So therefore the Father himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel, We know that all around the Christmas season. But Emmanuel means God with us. That's being referred to Jesus. So we have to understand that Jesus is part of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and He is not anything lesser than the Father. Different roles, different things that are done. There's only one God, but in three persons. Okay? So, the incarnation, which takes place in those 33 years, the incarnation is God and man together, is the greatest miracle that's ever happened. The actual word incarnation is not a Greek word, it's not a Hebrew word, it's a Latin word. And it means flesh coming together with man. So Jesus put on this earth suit while he was here on earth, and he came in, and the reason he did that was because he wanted to be able to represent you and me and be able to understand the things that we go through in life so that he could lead us in a way that helps us out of that. And all God's people said. Okay, so in John 1:1 and John 1:14, key scriptures. Again, we're back in this Christian scriptures. He says, "In the beginning was the Word," capital W in my version. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God the Father, and the Word was God." Jesus was God. You may hear people say all the time, "Well, Jesus never claimed to be God." What did that verse just tell you? Okay? And that's in John 1. So now listen in John 1:14. He says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory, glory as the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." You hear what that just told us about Jesus? He was God, and He came here as a man and as God to do something very, very important for you and me. Okay, we're going to look at that verse in just a minute. Okay, out of Hebrews 1, listen to this. God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers of the Old Testament, in the prophets, how did he teach them or how did He speak to them? Through what? Let me hear it. Prophets, through the prophets, in many portions and in many ways. In the last days, has spoken to us in His Son. In His Son. He no longer needed to have prophets. That's why there's not prophets today. Because Jesus speaks to us. You hear that? Jesus speaks to us. Do we listen? I don't know. I hope so. So he says, And He is the radiance of His glory and the exact representation of His nature, and upholds all things by the power of His word. When He has made purification of sins, He sat down on the majesty on high. Can anybody tell me what it means when the scripture says sat down? Pardon me? I heard Dunn and somebody else over there said Dunn. What did Jesus say on the scripture? On the cross. It is finished. It's done. Nothing else needs to be done. I did this on your behalf, brothers and sisters in Christ. I did this on your behalf. So this goes on, then he says, and here's probably the key to this whole message. So listen closely. How many of y'all are familiar with the terminology, a big fancy word, doctrinal word, called the kenosis of Christ? I'd just like to see how many know what the kenosis of Christ means. Well, one thing you're going to walk away from here today is you're going to know what the kenosis of Christ means. It's K-E-N-O-S-I-S, the kenosis of Christ, big theological word. Here's what it comes from. Philippians 2, verses 5 through 11. Now, my version, which is the version that I use to study, is the New American Standard Version. Does anybody have the NIV in here with a nice loud voice? Does anybody have the NIV in here? You think you could read it really loud so everybody can hear it? Philippians 2, 5 through 11. Nice loud voice. Yeah, it's okay. I got it right here.
Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
Okay, and that's Philippians 5 through 11.
All right, want me to go back to 5 and start over?
Yeah, I do, because the word that I want you to catch is in that first part. So 5 through 11. Ladies and gentlemen, you now know the kenosis of Christ. The kenosis of Christ is what is explained in Philippians 2, 5 through 11. Now let me go unpack it a little bit. Very important that you catch this. First of all, he tells us to have this attitude. He tells us that not only did Jesus do this, we need to do this. We need to have this attitude. And he says, although, in the way mine reads, he existed in the form of God, many versions will use, although he existed, listen, as God. As God. So it all has to do with the interpretation and where you get there. But I think that's important. Although he existed as God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. So what is that telling us? Jesus, who was God, who we've established through all the scriptures I've read to you, who was God, made the decision, and we're going to hear it later on, who, listen, voluntarily gave up his existence as God, didn't go away, didn't lose it, wasn't taken away from him, but he voluntarily said, I'm going to give this up. It would be as if I were to say right now, my throat's hurting, I'm not going to teach anymore. Wayne, would you come up here and teach? After we picked Wayne up off the floor, after we picked him up off the floor, he would come up in my place. Okay? Jesus said that did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. He humbly, voluntarily gave up, but didn't lose. This is key to catch. Voluntarily set aside is what the scripture teaches us. He voluntarily set aside his ability to do certain things as God. Okay, is that sinking in a little bit? Anybody want to throw anything at me yet? Okay, he voluntarily set those things aside. All right? And emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant. So he went from being God to a bondservant. And who's he serving? Us. Everybody in this room, plus everybody since the time that he did this. So he sets that aside, he humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Why is that emphasized? Because to die on the cross in the Roman culture was to mean that you were the bottom of the heap. Was Jesus the bottom of the heap? No. So why did he do that? Because he wanted to set an example for you and me of what it means to be so humble that I'm willing to put aside all whatever things I can do so that I can get my message across. And he said, and it goes on to say, for this reason, the Father highly exalted Jesus and bestowed upon Jesus the name which is above every name, so that in the name of Jesus every knee will bow, and those who are in heaven and earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Every tongue will confess Jesus Christ is Lord. When you think about that, do you think it was worth it what Jesus did? What do you think? Yes or no?
Yes.
Yes. It was worth it, not because he wasn't God, but because he wanted to do this so that it would take that righteousness that we talked about that I gave you a minute ago, that we could have that righteousness because of what Jesus did. Okay? So what happens to Jesus during that time here on earth? When he has voluntarily given up his protection of himself as God, what happened? Listen to me. Here's what happened. And I'll show you why in just a minute. The Father made the Spirit to protect him during that time. Now, that wasn't 100% of the time, but it was most of the time. There were times when Jesus protected himself. But most of the time, it was the Holy Spirit protecting Jesus while he was here on earth. Okay? And so basically, just real quickly give you a quick lesson on the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, when did the Holy Spirit come into the game? In the beginning. Holy Spirit was there at the same time. He's part of the hour. So the Holy Spirit's been there from the beginning, and He comes into the game, okay? And in the Old Testament, basically what happened was this. He would go on assignment from the Father and go in for a specific task for a specific period of time, and then would leave and come back. The greatest example of that is when the Holy Spirit left King Saul and went into David. He went away from Saul and went into David. There's a great example of that. Then there's another period of time that basically is Jesus' birth until Jesus' death. And during that time span, His primary, not His only, the Holy Spirit's primary role was to protect Jesus. Because He had voluntarily put aside His powers. Didn't lose them. Hear me, didn't lose them. God didn't take them away from Him. He voluntarily put them aside so that He could experience what it was like to be a man and a woman here on earth. And God's people said. Amen. And God's people said, amen.
Amen.
Okay. Okay, so here we are. Some of the words that are used in this kenosis ideal is He humbled Himself. He became a man. He voluntarily gave up. He became a servant. He made Himself, listen to this, Jesus made Himself nothing when He was everything. And He poured out. Now, I went up and got me a glass of water because I thought I was going to need it, which I do. I can't do it because it'd make too big a mess. But if I were to take this water and I were to pour it on my head, I would be anointed by that water, wouldn't I? That's what Jesus did with us. He anointed us by voluntarily becoming our servant. You realize that? Jesus is your and my servant. Okay? So He goes on. So during that time span, Jesus lived in the power of the Holy Spirit. And here's my proof for this for you. Those of you who are skeptical, want to throw something at me. Luke 4, 17 through 21. Says, and the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Okay, so Jesus is up in front of the synagogue and He's teaching, and one of the Jewish priests gave the book of Isaiah in a scroll form to Jesus, and He goes. And He opens that scroll and listen to what He says. And He opened the book and found the place where it was written, starting verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of the Holy Father is upon me because He anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to proclaim, release captives, and release to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, and to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord, and he closed the book and he gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And all the eyes of the synagogue were upon him. And he began to say to them, today, listen what Jesus said to the Jewish people. Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. What Jesus had just done was to show the Jews that Jesus was the Messiah. La, 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 la. They didn't hear. They didn't listen. Jesus told them that he was the Messiah in front of a Jewish congregation. Okay? So also in Acts 10:38, he says, you know of Jesus of Nazareth, how the Father appointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all those who were oppressed by the devil, who God was with them. Acts 10:38. So what did that just tell us? That the Father gave the Son, the Holy Spirit, to be protection over himself. What a great promise. Okay. So, why didn't Jesus use his own power? Anybody want to attempt to answer that? Why didn't Jesus use his own power? He had it. He didn't give it up. He didn't throw it away. It wasn't taken away from him. He just what? Voluntarily set it aside. So why didn't he use it? Because he needed to experience what you and I experience, what you and I experience when we are man and woman. That's why he did that. Okay? And so Hebrews 4:15 says that Jesus was tempted in every way. But he didn't give in to that temptation. Why did he give in to that temptation? Because of his nature, but also because of the protection of the Holy Spirit in his life. Ladies and gentlemen, that protection is available to you and me. That protection is available to you and me. If we have faith and believe what Jesus did on the cross for us, and we pray to the Heavenly Father, the Holy Spirit can come upon us, and I'm not talking about speaking in tongues or healing or prophecy or any of those kinds of things. I'm talking about in our day-to-day lives. In our day-to-day lives, Jesus can bring on the Holy Spirit into yours and my life, so that when we're tempted, because we all will be tempted, because when we are tempted, we have the, if we're believers and we have Christ in our lives, we are, every person in this room that is a believer is connected right now. We almost could hold hands. I'm not going to ask you to do that. A lot of the band went, no. We could hold hands, and we would all be connected, if we were believers, by the Holy Spirit. The Father and the Son, remember Jesus' words? I must go so that the Holy Spirit can come. We need to know that we can be, if we choose to be, we can be protected by the Holy Spirit. But we also can refuse to take that protection. And when we do that, we're stupid. Now, unfortunately, I am stupid sometimes. I am. Not pointing that to you, I'm pointing that to me. There are times when I could be protected by the Holy Spirit that I don't allow myself to be. And that's not the way we want to live our lives. So, who is Jesus? He is the one who gave his life on the cross that you and I could be who we are today in Christ, and that we could have the righteousness that only comes from Jesus. You know, if I were to paint a picture for you, here's what that would look like. It would be over here would be this big pile of great things. And over here would be this pile of bad things. Okay, and that would be me. And I'm standing in between. And I'm not utilizing everything that's in the great things, but I sometimes am utilizing some of the stuff in the bad things. But what 2 Corinthians 5:21 says to us is the Father made the Son, Jesus, who had no bad things, who had no bad pile, to take my bad pile and put it on his pile. But that's not the end of that. Then he took his pile of good things and he put them on my pile so that I can now have the righteousness of Jesus Christ in my life. I can be declared, according to the Bible, a saint. And I can be assured that my salvation is in heaven. Let's pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we humbly come before you right now. We thank you for your message. I pray, Father, that if I've said anything that isn't true, I pray that it will fall away. But Father, if I preached your word today, and if I said something that you wanted me to say, I pray that it will grow deeply implanted into the hearts of me, first of all, Lord, and every believer in this room. And Father, I thank you for what Jesus did for us. And it's in his name, to his honor, and to his glory, I pray. Amen.